We all chant Om when we begin this class. We chant Om 3 times. We end this class with chanting of Om. Not only that, all our mantras, all our spiritual mantras, if you look at the Vedic mantras, they all start with the chanting of Om. Even when we chant the Lord's name, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yeah, even in the Upanishad, Om Na Karmana Na Prajaya Dhanena. So Om appears everywhere in our Vedas, in our scriptures. In the Upanishads especially, Om has been emphasized repeatedly. In the Bhagavad Gita also, the Lord many times mentions the importance of Om. Om is also called Pranava. In fact, the Ganpatiji, whose picture is behind, one of his name is Pranava because the shape in some of the pictures looks like Om. So what is Om? What is the significance of Om? Why do we chant it? How should we chant it? And what are the benefits of chanting Om? I'll try to cover it. It's a very difficult subject and I feel kind of inadequate, but I'll try my best. I did refer to various Upanishads, as you can see here. It appears in the Mundak, in the Mandukya, in the Kathopanishad, the Kaivalya Upanishad, in the Bhagavad Gita. And I have read extensively from Swami Chinmayananda's commentary on this, so I am trying to compile all that and we'll see if I can communicate that to everybody. At the end, we'll have time for discussion. If you have any comments or questions, please participate. That helps everybody when we discuss. So Om is written here, the symbol Om, and is actually spelt as A-U-M, not O-M. A lot of people spell it as O-M, but it's actually A-U-M. Om, Om, Om. It is called a Dirgha Pranava Uchara, means it should be chanted long. Om. Dirgha Pranava. Pranava means Om, Uchara means chanting. It should be done slowly and extended. Now, what is Om? They say Om is Shabda Brahma. Everybody can see this board? If you can't, you may please want to change your seat if you can't see it. Shabda Brahma means it is the sound symbol that represents Brahman, represents the total consciousness, the Lord. Represents Lord with form and without form. It's what they call as Pratik and Pratima. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but it represents God in all forms. Now they say God has many names. You know, we have Vishnu Sahasranama, the 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu. Lalita Sahasranama, the 1,000 names of the Mother Goddess. Even in Quran it says, Allah ke lakh naam hai. You know, Allah has 100,000 names. So, and in all the faiths, we hear him called by different names. They call him Father in Heaven, call him Allah, call him Brahman, call him Buddha, call him the Consciousness. In Hinduism, we have different gods. We have Ganpati ji, we have Shiva, Vishnu, Ram, Krishna, Saraswati, Durga, Lakshmi. Why do we have so many forms and why does the God have so many names? Humans are different. Like here, now everybody is not wearing a brown coat. You know, if everybody was wearing a brown outfit, this would be very boring class. All I was seeing was brown, but I see all these beautiful colors. And so in the world also, we see so many variety of colors, different flowers, different fish, different animals, birds, humans. Each human is individual. Each human is different. And not everybody likes the same food. You know, some people like cheese pizza. Another person is like, that's very unhealthy. I'm going to have only a salad and soup. Depending on the taste, you know, some people have the foods that even in within the same cuisine, you know, Chinese, there's so many variety. You go to a restaurant, they have 3 pages of menu. You go to an Italian restaurant, you go to a Mexican. So not everybody can like the same food. Not everybody likes the same way of dress. Everybody has different languages. So the Lord, being infinite, has infinite number of names. And he says, you can pick anyone. They all lead towards me. There is one supreme consciousness that we call Brahman that takes various forms and appears at different times in the world, at different opportunities, at different occasions, whenever the need arises. In the 18th chapter, Sri Krishna says, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. She says, whenever there is need for me, the Lord says, I appear. I appear as Jesus in Jerusalem. I appear as Muhammad in Arabia. I appear as Krishna in India. I appear as Swami Chinmayananda. I appear as Shankaracharya. All these prophets, saints, Mirabai, Tukaram, Narasimha Mehta. These are all manifestations of that one same infinite Mother Teresa, Saint Francis. That one entity called Brahman takes different shapes, different names, different forms, and speaks to the people in different languages. The Bible is written in Hebrew, in the ancient language. Quran in Arabic. Gita in Sanskrit. The Upanishads in Sanskrit. Why? Because that was the language prevalent at that time. So the scriptures spoken at different times in history, at different periods, to different audiences, appear different because it's spoken in a different language. Christ was speaking to fishermen. Muhammad was speaking to warriors. Krishna was speaking to Arjuna, who was a warrior. The Upanishads were taught to students who were very spiritually advanced. So the language is different, the tone is different, depending on that time of the history, even the references are different. Muhammad talks about some different things, Krishna talks about different Christ, but the essential message of all the scriptures is that they lead to one essential truth. And that is the basic teaching of Vedanta. One essential consciousness, and all scriptures lead to that. All great saints and prophets talk about that one truth. So, Om is one of the million names of God. You can say God has 100,000 names or million names. Om is one of the names of God. It is called Shabda Brahma. It is the sound symbol. Now, why have they used sound? Why don't they use fire? Of course, in the Vedic rituals, fire is also worshipped as a manifestation of the Lord, Agni Devta. But Shabda, because the sound is the most subtle of the five senses. See, we have five senses and we have five sense objects. So we have earth, water, fire, air, and space. Earth is the most gross, then water, fire, air, and space. Earth is the gross, space is the subtlest. Now, what is the property of earth? They say the property of earth is smell. That is the property. That is the grossest sense organ that we have, is the sense of smell. And water has taste. Fire has form. We can see. So eyes. Air has touch. We can touch. And space is connected with sound. So smell, taste, form, touch, and then sound. So space is the subtlest of the all the elements. Earth you can see, space you cannot see, what air you can feel. So the space is associated with sound, and sound is the subtlest of all our five senses. That's why they say Om is the Shabda Brahma, because you're growing from gross to subtle, and Brahman, the consciousness, is even subtler than space. It's even more widespread than space. So that's why we say space is the closest we can get to that truth. The truth cannot be described, cannot be understood, but you can get close to it by space. That's why they say space is inside, outside, everywhere. Same way, Lord or Brahman is inside, outside, everywhere. And sound was they say Om was the first sound that appeared when creation occurred, when the universe was created. Om was the first sound. They say, like even the Bible says, you know, God alone was. And the Word was with him. There's a line in the Bible. When they say word, they mean the sound. So Om was the first sound that emerged when creation started. And from Om came all the world's languages, all the scriptures, all the sounds came. So Om is the first sound. And it is called Shabda Brahma, the sound symbol. Because symbol is something that reminds us of that. It's not really that Om is not God, but Om reminds us of God. Just as if you see the stars and stripes, or for an Indian, if he sees the tricolor flag, it reminds him of his nation. And he bows down to the flag. Why? Because this stars and stars represents the great United States of America, or the three color represents my great country of India. So the flag is not the country, but the flag is a symbol that represents the country. Now, what are the benefits of chanting Om? We'll talk about that, and then we'll go a little bit more detail into what Om means. So Sri Krishna says in the 8th chapter, Om itek aksharam brahma vyaharan mam anuswaram yav prayati tyajan deham so yati param gatim. So he says, Om is the Akshar Brahma. Akshar means one letter. Om is a letter that represents Brahma, Shri Krishna says. Vyaharan mam anusmaram. One who chants should chant it by remembering me. So what it means is don't just mechanically say Om, 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 Om. Not like that. When I'm chanting Om, I'm chanting the God's name. So Om should be chanted with great love, with great devotion, with great reverence. And Sri Krishna says, one who leaves his body, yam prayati tyajan deham, so tato yati param gatim. One who chants Om at the time of death, at the time of leaving the body, then he reaches me. By me, Krishna means not Krishna just with a form, but Krishna representing the total consciousness. So when you chant Om at the time of death, you reach that supreme. Say, but you know, that's okay, then why do I need to chant Om right now? At the time of death, I'm going to chant. But first of all, do you know when you are going to die? Even if you know, but if you haven't been chanting Om your whole life, you're not going to remember. There is the story of this very rich man who all the time spent his whole life thinking about money, 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 accumulating money. And at the time of death, his doctor had told him, you have terminal cancer. And he said, I don't want to die in the hospital. I want to die at home. And, you know, they arranged the nurses and the hospital bed and everything. So he was lying in bed and he was breathing his last, you know, and the doctor said it's maybe a few hours left. So his son said, you know, they say that if you die remembering Om, then, you know, that he will reach. So they called 11 pandits, you know, 11 scholars. And they were all chanting the Bhagavad Gita, you know. Oh, this body is endless and, you know, Yasam si jinani yatha vihai, all those mantras, Vedic mantras and Gita they were chanting. So they thought at least at the last time of death, he will be thinking of God. And he said, he was thinking to himself, there are 11 pandits and each one must be paid $250. So $3,000 my children are spending, and he died. So even at his last breath, even though there were 11 priests chanting, what was he thinking? $3,000. So whatever you have been thinking throughout your life will be your last thought. So that's why they say start remembering God. And from now on, it doesn't necessarily have to be Om. For a Christian, it can be the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. For a Muslim, it could be Allahu Akbar. But Om is beneficial because Om has a lot more significance. We'll talk about. Also, Om does not have any form. If I say Krishna, you think of Krishna with a flute. I think, say Shiva, you think of him in meditation. I say Jesus, you think of Jesus on the cross, you know, with his very compassionate look. But when I say Om, no form comes to the mind. It is sound. So it is subtle, and it does not associate a particular form. So it takes you to that formless. Now, how do we chant Om? We said we split Om into A-U-M. and then the silence, which we call as turiya, or the silence state. Now, A represents waking, U represents dream, M represents deep sleep, and the silence represents the turiya state. So what they say is, as you chant Om, Om, A, U, M represents the three states of us. I'm either waking, I'm in dream, or I'm in deep sleep, as some of you are right now. But anyway, hope you'll wake up. So the deep sleep, the dream, and the waking are the three states. And then there is a fourth state, which is called the turiya state, which the rishis call as the state beyond waking, dream, and deep sleep. In that, you are fully awake, but you are beyond these three states, and that happens in deep meditation. These yogis who go into deep meditation, in that complete silence, when there is no sound, even the mind becomes very, very slow. In that silence, they experience that inner bliss, that inner joy, and that is called the turiya state, where you have transcended the mind. You have gone beyond the mind has become still, and you have reached that state of no mind. So that silence is the state that we all try to reach, and in the Katha Upanishad it says, Brahmacharyam charanti and sarva veda padam amananti. They indicate that state called Om. All the Vedas, you say all the Vedas? Yes. All the Upanishads? Yes. How is it? The Swami Chinmayananda in his commentary very beautifully explains. He says, suppose there is a circle. There is a big circle. And in the middle, there is a dot, which is the center. You know, the middle of the circle. And so with the circumference, you know, you draw the circle like we teach our children. So the dot in the middle is Om, and all the Upanishads are circles. And each, there are 108 Upanishads that we know. Each one of them has spokes, just as in a circle, like in a bicycle, you have a central point, and all the spokes from all around go and meet at that one circle, at that one spot. So Om is the spot where all the Upanishads point. They indicate, they point to that from all different directions. That's why we have so many Upanishads, because it gives us a variety of different ways of reaching that truth. So all the Upanishads point to that Om, just as all the spokes of a bicycle point to the center. Now, what is the three states, and how do I function in that state, and how do I reach Om, is indicated very beautifully in Kaivalya Upanishad. What happened was, between last week and this week, I had talked briefly about Om last week, and some of you were here. So there is some repetition, but the more you think about it, the more ideas you get. And even for all of us, the more we listen to the description of Om, the clearer it will become. So in Kaivalya Upanishad, it is said very beautifully, Atmanam aranim kritva pranavam chotararinim jnana nirmathanabhyasat pasham dahati panditaha. So panditaha, this wise person, pandit does not mean a particular caste, but the wise person, how should he chant Om? How should he memorize Om? How should he remember Om? So they have given a very beautiful example called an arani. Arani is a Vedic term. What they used to do was, when they had to create a fire for offering their oblations, they wouldn't use a matchstick and, you know, or get a fire from your, bring a fire from your kitchen and light it. No. It wasn't that. It had to be a freshly lit fire. You couldn't take fire from somewhere else for the Vedic rituals. So it was a very interesting phenomenon. What they would do is they would have two wooden bowls made of solid wood, one on top and one in the bottom, bowls like that, and they would have a wooden stick that was very sharp at the edges connecting these two bowls. So there was one stick at the bottom, one stick at the top, and they were connecting these two bowls. And in the bottom bowl, they would put some cotton and some very easily combustible, like, you know, little wood filings or some sawdust or something, which easily catches fire. And what they would do is, the priest would put a thread around the string and very fast churn it. When he churns it very fast, that friction, you know, creates sparks, that static electricity. So when that spark would create, it would catch the lower. In the lower urni, there would be a combustible substance, and that would catch fire. And then with that fire, then they would take that little piece of wood and then put it in the Havan Kund, and then in that offering, and that's how the fire would catch. So without that, they would not start, and these priests were trained in that. They had to have the dry substances, the dry stick and all, to how to create fire. So what the teacher in the Kaivalya Upanishad is telling us, that Atmanam Aranim Kritva Pranavam Cho Uttararanim, Uttararanim. So Pranava is Om, it is the upper Arni, it is the upper bowl. And Atma here does not mean the consciousness. Atma means the individual is the lower. So I am below and Om is above. Here also in this chart, for those who are new, I'll just briefly go over. I, at this moment, think myself to be the body, mind, and intellect. And with the body, I become a perceiver of objects. With the mind, I become a feeler of emotions. And with the intellect, I become a thinker of thoughts. So, using the body, mind, and intellect, I become a perceiver, feeler, and thinker of objects, emotions, and thoughts. So this is me. As I think right now, body, mind, and intellect, this is the world, objects, emotions, and thoughts, and this is my relationship with the world, perceiver, feeler, and thinker. Perceiver, feeler, thinker is also called the ego, the limited individuality. And we is the vasanas or the tendencies which make me act. That's what makes the alcoholic drink, that's what makes the sportsman play, that's what makes the spiritual person pray. It is the vasanas or the desires, the unmanifest tendencies. So this ego, that is me, perceiver, feeler, and thinker, I need to reach Om. Om is God's presence in my heart as consciousness, as life. Now how do I reach? So they say, make Om the upper and me the lower. And the churning that is carried out by the priest represents the churning of thoughts. Like now we are hearing about Om, we are discussing Om. So what I have to do is go home and churn those thoughts in my mind. Is that really right or is that all bunk? What I heard, does it make any sense or it is a useless piece of garbage? I should have watched TV instead of wasting 1 hour on Sunday morning. So I think about it myself and I say, yeah, no, it does make sense. So by churning of thoughts in my mind, the ideas become clearer. And then that spark of knowledge, yes, that is right. So that spark of knowledge, when it arises, Pasham Dahati Panditaha, that is how the wise person burns all their bondages. All my bondages. What are my bondages? Bondages are my vasanas, are my selfish desires, which strengthen my ego. So the more I strengthen the ego, the further away I go from the truth. But as I weaken my ego, as I say, God alone is, He alone is everything. Everything is Him, Him, Him. I have no existence except as His servant, except as a part of Him. He is my essential nature. That alone is real. That alone exists. So as I weaken my ego, my bondages get less. You know, we say, we are so bound. We are so attached to our worldly things, our possessions. And we get so bound. We just cannot cut free. Here also we see in the Kaivalya Upanishad, it is said very beautifully. He talks about the three states of waker, dream, and deep sleeper. He says, Sa eva maya parimohit atma shariram asthaya karoti sarvam stri anna panadi vichitra bhogaihi sa eva jagrat paritripti meti. So he says jagrat, when a person is awake, maya parimohit atma, that person who is deluded by maya, by his ignorance of vastness, what does he do? Stri anna panadi vichitra bhogaihi. He has all the enjoyments. Stri anna pana means women, food, drinks. That means all the sense pleasures. You know, whatever, I want this, I want that. And then identifying with the body. I must have this, I must have that, I must possess this. And I need this for my enjoyment. So our whole life is spent in pursuing this body identification. Talking about this reminds me of a little story. This man was telling his friend, he says, "You know, this morning I was home and my wife was standing in front of the full-length mirror. And she was telling me, 'You know what? I have gained 20 pounds and I'm bulging in all the wrong places and I'm even getting wrinkles. So I'm so depressed. So say something complimentary about me.' So he says, I told her, 'At least your eyesight is good.'" And after that, the fight started. I don't know why. So in our body identification, we spend our whole waking time in pursuing these worldly objects. Triyanna panadi vichitra bhogaihi, all these enjoyments. He says, what about dream? Swapne sa jiva sukha dukha bhokta swamayaya kalpita jiva loke sushupti kale sakale viline tamo bibhuta sukha rupameti. So he says, swapne. Okay, how about in the dream? At least in the dream, I am not. No, the rishi says, in the dream, you are creating your own dream world. In the waking, we have this world that we call a dream, which is created by the Lord, which I enjoy. In the dream, I create my own world. And there also, I am there, and then I'm dealing with people, and then I'm happy with one, and I'm unhappy, and then I miss my train, and then I'm, you know, sad. So I create my own dream world, and I enjoy my joys and sorrows I experience in the dream. And then sushupti kale, he says, tamo bibhuta, in the grip of tamas, when I go into deep sleep, what happens? There is nothing. There is no waking dream, waking world, and there is no dream world. There is tamas, that is complete darkness. But all those three states, there is one consciousness that is always there, and that is Om. He says, Adharam Anandam Akhand Bodham Yasmin Layam Triyati Puratrayam Cha. These three worlds are supported by that one Om, that consciousness, because I'm conscious. In my waking state, I'm now conscious of this world. In the dream state, I'm conscious of my dream world. In my deep sleep, say, you're not conscious. Yes, but when you wake up, you remember, A, that I slept very well. You remember, oh, I didn't sleep good or I slept good. And secondly, even when you're in deep sleep, your body is continuing to function. Your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing, your digestion is going on. So the consciousness is supporting all three, the waker, dream, and deep sleeper. But it is the Adharam, it is the support, Anandam, and it is joy, it is bliss. That's why when we are in meditation, when your mind becomes very quiet, those who meditate can vouch for that. When your mind is quiet, you experience waves of joy arising, which have no explanation, because you are a little bit closer to your true self. You have not reached there, because your mind is still there. But even if you are experiencing that, that means your mind is still active, but it is relatively quiet, and in that silence, you experience that joy. And they say, layam yati puratrayam cha, and all these three worlds ultimately merge into that, like all the AUM merges into silence. Silence is the support of all three. Even in when the sound is there, the sound originates from silence, is sustained in the silence, and then merges into the silence. So like there is silence right now. Of course, you know, there was silence till I started speaking. So there was silence, and then I started speaking. And then you're saying, when is this going to end? You know, because I'm hungry now. Lunch will be arriving shortly. So there was silence, and then the sound came, that is me speaking, and when the sound ends, then we'll all go and have lunch. So the silence is the support of all three. The chanting emerges from silence, is sustained in the silence, and merges back into the silence, just as the mud is the support of all the pots. The pots are created out of mud, sustained in mud, and disappear into mud. Say if the pot breaks, It merges back into the one. That's why they say Om represents the three. You know, Om, there is also a three number there. It symbolizes the three, Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh, the creator, the sustainer, and the destroyer. We say God has three aspects. He creates the world, he sustains it, and then at the time of dissolution, he ends the world. Similarly for us, we were created by that creator, then sustained by Vishnu, the sustainer, and at the time of death, we merge into that totality. So, Om represents the creator, sustainer, and destroyer. So that's why the sound also is created, sustained, and destroyed. So that's why Turiya represents the silence. In that silence, there is no sound. And when your mind is completely silent, then you are with that. So that's why it represents that. And this is in the Mandukya Upanishad. And ultimately, they say that it is my true nature. This body, mind, and intellect is an equipment that I am using right now. But really, all of us are nothing but that Om appearing in different names and forms and having different names in Julie and Arun. And whatever names I have been given, whatever form, male, female, young, old, these are all appearances on that Om, on that consciousness. That's why the Bible says God alone was. And then in 6 days, he created the world, and the seventh day, he rested. Now, if God alone was as the formless Brahman, everything was that and that alone. Now, where did the world come from? Where did air, space, fire, water, earth, where did it originate? From him. He himself became this whole universe. And then with the power of Maya, he created this world out of these five elements. But our foolishness is that even though everything is that universal consciousness, that one Brahman, we, in our ignorance, say, this is my friend, this is my enemy, this belongs to my religion, this belongs to my race, my culture, my church. And so we create enemies and friends out of ignorance. But in reality, me and all of us, everything is the Om. Everything is that one consciousness, all the trees, plants, birds, animals. That's why in our Vedic religions, they worshipped everybody. They worshipped animals. They worshipped plants. They worshipped Mother Nature, all the celestial forces. And even they said every individual is nothing but that one consciousness. And that is my true nature. So when I'm chanting Om, I should not only think it is God's name, but it is my higher nature. We have two natures. One is this lower nature with the name and form, and one is the consciousness, that is the support. It is like the mud. The pots may appear different, but their true nature is mud. Ornaments may appear different, you know, necklace and bangle and, you know, earring. All names and forms, the different colors and shapes may be different. But what is the essential nature of ornaments is gold. So similarly, all these names and forms that we see, all our essential nature is Om. So that is so far. Now let's go to a different Upanishad called the Mundak. This is one of my most favorite definitions of Om. It's beautiful poetry and beautiful metaphor has been used. Actually, all these Upanishads are available in the office, and Swami Chinmayananda's commentary is very, very nice. So any spiritual seeker who wants to progress in his spiritual journey should read at least one or two Upanishads. Read them and make them part of your thinking, of your mind, because otherwise, we will be stuck just in the world. If you want to get out of this ignorance, you have to study the Upanishads. And slowly, as you read them again and again, it will uplift your mind. So in the Mundak Upanishad, they gave a beautiful, beautiful simile. It's the simile of the bow and arrow. So what happens is that suppose an archer is shooting an arrow. So he has a bow. And then he takes the arrow and say he wants to hit an animal. Say there is a deer running. And this hunter, he wants to kill the deer. So what does he do? In the olden days, they didn't have guns and all that. So they had bows and arrows. So what he will do is he will first take the bow, he will string it. Then he will put the arrow, which is sharp. The arrow has to be very sharp. And then he will pull the arrow as far as he can, stretch the string. And his hand has to be steady. If his hand is shaking, then obviously it won't hit his target. Not only that, but the arrow has to be sharp. It has to be properly directed. And when he is completely focused and he has to train his, you know, himself, you know, not any, like if you and I go and shoot an arrow, mine probably won't even reach the wall, you know, because we are not trained. But a trained person can hit a target, you know, 50 yards away or 100 yards away. So when he has pulled his arrow and he has completely focused, his hand is steady, then he releases the arrow. And straight it goes, shh, and then hits the deer and penetrates the body of the, it's not a pleasant thought, but it penetrates the body of the deer, becomes one with the deer, and then the deer falls. So similarly, they say the chanting of Om should be done like that. It says in the Mundak Upanishad, he says, what is your bow? Om is the bow. Make Om your bow. And how do I get the bow? Who gave me the bow? The Upanishads. In the previous verse, he says, it is the Upanishads that gave us this weapon called Om, which is a bow. Now I have this weapon called Om. Now who is the one that has to reach Brahman? He says, me, that ignorant fool, that ignorant person, that I think myself to be this limited human being, I have to reach and become one. Because in the final meditation, when you reach that Turiya state, that state of Samadhi, then you don't exist. Then you become totally one with that, just as a hailstone, when it falls into the ocean, becomes one with the ocean. So this individual does not mean that the individual dies, but he becomes one with that, and then he becomes instrument of the Lord. Then he can say, the Father in heaven and I are one, when he has experienced that. So that state of bliss occurs when the total merger of the individual happens with the Brahman, with the consciousness. It is a mental merger. It does not mean that physically he somehow goes somewhere else, but his mind becomes Brahmamaya. It says in that also, it becomes one with that Brahman. So now I have the weapon called Om, the bow. The arrow is me, the individuality. Now how do I sharpen the arrow? They say by meditation and by japa. By chanting the name of the Lord and by constant meditation, the arrow of my mind becomes very sharp. That's why they say meditation is very good, because it makes your mind sharp and makes it single-pointed. Then it says my hand should not waver. Remember I said that if the hand is shaking, then obviously my arrow will go here and there. So the hand has to be steady. So they say that individual's mind should be steady in meditation. But they say my mind runs so much. Why does the mind run? For two reasons. One is external attachments. External attachment. I am attached to this, I am attached to that, I am attached to this. And the second is the internal disturbances from my vasanas, from my tendencies. So as you purify your mind, as you quieten your mind, as you reduce the attachments, the shaking of the mind reduces and the mind becomes single-pointed. So that single-pointed mind sharpened by meditation using the bow of Om. Now what does the hunter do? He pulls the Om, the wire towards him, right? The string of the bow he pulls so that the arrow is close to him. So the symbolism of that is that Om, God, even though Brahman is outside as all the beings, but also he is in my heart as life, as consciousness. So this signifies that God within me is the same as God outside. That's why Mahatma Gandhi could say everybody is Harijan. He could see Hari in all of them because he had discovered that inner. All these Mahatmas and Rishis, when you see them, they love. They have universal love because they have discovered the Lord within. So the pulling of the string towards me represents that the arrow, that the God within me is God outside. Now when I release the arrow, what happens? it hits the target and becomes one with it. So similarly, when the individual powered by Om goes towards Brahman, he becomes one. He becomes one, and then he sees only one. That's what Advaita is, that there is only one. And me and God are not separate. Everything is that divinity, that oneness is called Advaita. Dvaita means two, Advaita means no two. That means only one. So that state can be experienced by chanting of Om. It's very, very beautiful. This symbol, simile is so powerful. When you, the more you think about it, the more it sharpens your understanding. That's why I kind of circled it, because to me this is the best description of Om. Then they say Om represents Pratima and Pratik, form and formless. In the Kathopanishad, now we'll come to Kathopanishad, it says, Eta Devaksharam Brahma, Eta Devaksharam Param. So that Akshar, that Om is Akshar, is indestructible, is permanent, but it represents Brahma and represents Param. Brahma means the form, God with form, and Param means God with formless. So God with attributes is Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh, Ganesh, Jesus, Shiva, Mother Saraswati. All those are that Brahman with attributes, with name and form. And Brahman without attributes, without name and form, is called Param, that is called Supreme. How does Om represents both? So example they give is Shivaling. You know, Hindus all know that. When you are remembering Lord Shiva, you first remember him with the form, sitting in meditation on Mount Kailash, you know, with the snakes around his head, with the blue neck, with the moon and all that. And then when the priest is worshipping, he puts a Shivalinga, which is a stone symbol. Now that Shivalinga has no form. It has no particular form. It is round, which means it is infinite. Shivalinga doesn't have a form, but Shiva, Lord Shiva, has a form. So the Shiva with the form and the Shivalinga with the formless are represent that one entity called Brahman. So Om, when it is associated with the form, you say Om Namah Shivaya. Okay, I think of Lord Shiva. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Then I think of Lord Krishna. So when I'm chanting Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, I should not be just mechanically chanting Om Namah Shivaya, Namah Shivaya. I've seen sometimes, you know, when you go, some people are just Om Namah Shivaya, Namah Shivaya. It has no meaning. That's not the way to chant it. The way you chant it is slowly, and in your mind, the symbol of Lord Shiva should come. When I'm chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, I should be thinking of Lord Krishna. When I'm saying the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I should not mechanically say the name of the Father and the Son. I should be thinking about the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So the symbol and the form are one and the same. So when I say Om Namah Shivaya, I am thinking about the form, Lord Shiva. When I say Om alone, then there is no symbol. There is only symbol, there is no form. So Om Namah Shivaya represents form. And when I say Om alone, it represents formless. It indicates the formless. So Pratima and Pratik, this Swami Bodhatmanandaji, Prabodhji, this is I got that from his commentary on Kathopanishad. So Om represents, when it is associated with a particular form, it represents Lord Shiva or Krishna or Vishnu or Mother Saraswati. But then Om also takes us. So when I'm chanting and when I'm visualizing the form, what happens is that for a beginner, it is good to use the form, because the form helps me to concentrate. Helps me to develop a relationship with God. I love God. I love Jesus. I love Krishna. I love Shiva. I love Mother Goddess. But then I should not limit my love just to that form, but I should say that in that form, that we have different forms of God here, all of these forms take me to that formless. So that way I don't become a fanatic. Then I say, yes, all forms, even Jesus represents him as much as Allah does, as much as Saraswati does, as much as Ganpati does. So the form should take you to the formless. You should not become a fanatic and say, this alone is good. Everything, anything else I have to break. You know, people say that. Oh, I am only going to preserve these temples or these churches or these mosques. Everything else I should break, I should destroy. Then you have not understood spirituality. So it represents form and formless. And then it says it is alambanam shreshtham. Etad alambanam shreshtham. Etad alambanam param. Alambanam means it is the support. It is the substratum. And it is shreshtham. It is supreme and it is param. So chanting of Om. So, and those who chant Om just thinking of a particular form, this alone is real, then you will reach that form. And that is fine. You know, you want to reach Shiva, you will reach him. You want to reach Brahma Loka, you will reach him. But if you want to go beyond that, to that highest, then you have to. You can continue to meditate on the form. We are not saying there is anything wrong, because the form is what you can love, what you can associate with. But then slowly you have to evolve where you see him in all the forms. Shiva is in all of them. Krishna is in all of them. Krishna is not only in the church. He's not only on the stage, but he's there in her and him and her. Jesus is not only in the church. So that understanding, when it comes, then that is called the highest. It's a beautiful subject. We can talk a lot more, but I thought this much introduction will serve it. Any questions, any comments, anything you disagree with or agree with? Anything I was not clear, maybe?
You call that Turiya and the Sushupti both are same?
No. Sushupti is sleep. Sushupti is ignorance. Turiya is you are awake, but you are still beyond. So it's very different. It appears the same, like a yogi sitting in deep meditation. You'll say he's in sleep doing nothing. But he's in that Turiya state, and in that state, he becomes a source of so much blessings for mankind. You may think, oh, he's sitting in the Himalayas wasting his time. He's not. He is blessing, and that's why these Mahapurushas, like when you go to Raman Maharishi's place where he was buried, 70 years after he has left his body, you still very strongly feel his presence. And when I went to my mother's guru, I went to in Kalimpong in Himachal in West Bengal, and we went to the place where he used to sleep on his. He has a very small bedroom, very small room, about hardly 8 feet by 10 feet, small room, one bed and one little chair he had. And when I went and sat there, and I closed my eyes and I felt he's still there. You can feel. So these great Mahatmas, when they are in that Turiya state, they are creating such positive vibrations that even endure for hundreds of years. So that is called the Turiya state. That is the state of Samadhi. While Nidra is the state of sleep, which is ignorance. So they are quite different. Appears the same, but they are very different. One is Tamas and one is beyond Sattva even. That's a good question. Thank you. No, actually we had talked about that last time. It is prajna nam brahman. Consciousness is brahman. That is the first one. That the whole consciousness is brahman. Then the teacher says, thou art that. You are that consciousness. You are not separate. And then the student starts thinking and says, I am atma brahman. This atma, this consciousness within me is brahman. He still thinks I am separate from that consciousness. This atma is brahman, this consciousness. But then the fourth state is I am Brahman, aham brahmasmi. So that is the fourth state. So it is a stepwise growth in his understanding. First he says everything is Brahman, the teacher tells him. And everything includes you too. You are not separate. So you are also that. And then he still thinks there is some Brahman, is a little atma somewhere hiding inside me, the life consciousness. So then the fourth is I am that. So that is how it grows. Yeah. Thank you. Well, the way in our Thursday evening class, the way we chant and the way I have heard is that Om should be chanted first of all long. Om. Dirgha pranava uchara. And after chanting a few times loudly, then you whisper, "Om." The first chanting is where your neighbor can hear it. The second chanting is where only you can hear it.
Om.
And after doing that a few times, then you chant mentally.
Om.
The same way. But don't pay attention to the sound. Pay attention to the silence. See, we pay attention to the sound of Om, but you have to pay attention to the silence. And between two Oms, there should be a gap. There should be a silence. Om should not be Om, 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 Om. Not like that. Om. Then you take a little gap and pay attention to that silence. And then, and as you mentally chant Om, slowly what you will find is that the chanting will become softer and softer, even in the mind. You will hardly hear it, and that silence will become longer and longer, and ultimately the chanting disappears into silence. So that silence is where the state we want to reach. Through Om, you want, through the chanting of Om, you reach silence. That's a very good question. Thank you for asking. I had meant to bring up that point and I forgot. So it has to be first chanted audibly, then in a whisper, and then ultimately mental chanting. And in Raman Maharishi, in Upadesh Sar, he says, I forget the exact word, but what he says is that the mental chanting is japa, is true meditation, dhyanam uttanamam. He says, what is meditation? The silent chanting. So first chant audibly, then whisper, and then that silent chanting is dhyanam uttamam. It is the highest meditation, is the mental chanting. So that is how, is that agree? Is that what you were asking?
Right. I think there may be whatever.
Yeah, no, that's a very good point. You have to slowly lengthen the silence, and then ultimately the silence alone takes over. Yeah, so the silence has to be lengthened, right? Of nothing. Right. Initially, you will say, I am experiencing the silence. You know, there will be a thought. But slowly, even that experiencer and experienced and experiencing, all three should disappear. Right now, you say, oh, okay, my mind is very silent and I am experiencing the silence. There is still an experiencer, experienced and experiencing, Triputi they call it. But in that total silence, even those three disappear. So it's a stepwise, yes. So even the thought that I am experiencing silence ultimately will disappear and silence alone remains. And that happens maybe for brief moments, but slowly you can extend that time. But yeah, that's a good point. Thank you.
Thought is the beginning of your vasana.
Right. The vasana is the one creating the thoughts. No, sleep is not good. Yeah, but you shouldn't. See, that's why you should meditate first thing in the morning after you've had a good night's sleep. And if you're feeling sleepy, then you have to maybe get up and walk around or maybe hold your breath. You know, sometimes they recommend just hold your breath till your body demands breath, or get up and wash your face or do something, because sleep, then you are going into that tamas state. So that's not... No, there is no sleep. Sleep is not meditation. Meditation, you have to be fully awake, fully alert. If you are asleep, well, meditation relaxes the mind. See what happens, Swami Tejomayanandaji, who is the head of the mission, says that we have, our mind has two, either multi-pointed or zero-pointed. Multi-pointed means I am seeing everything in the world. Zero-pointed means I am asleep. So either we are multi-pointed or zero-pointed. He said you have to make the mind one-pointed, where it is only experiencing that oneness, that one Om alone. And it has to be fully alert. And if you fall asleep, then that means either you're lacking sleep or, you know, your mind is relaxed. And that's okay. But your effort should be to stay awake and alert and at the same time as if asleep, but not asleep. No thoughts, yeah. But fully awake, fully alert. Be one with that. And with practice it happens. But yeah, in the initial stages, sleep does is a real problem, especially if you haven't slept enough, if you got up at 4 o'clock with the alarm, and you haven't had a good night's sleep, yes, it will happen. So that's why a seeker should go to bed early. They recommend that. Go to bed early so you wake up fully awake. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, because chanting of Om continuously quietens the mind, and the mind is where all the anxiety happens. In fact, Prabodhji Swami Bodhatmanandaji says, if you don't want to do anything, just do an exercise. I'll get up in the morning, and 15 minutes I'll just chant Om. And just keep chanting Om for 5 minutes loud, 5 minutes whisper, and 5 minutes silence. Keep a clock and say, 15 minutes I'll only chant Om. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to remember God. You don't have to just chant Om for 15 minutes, and you'll find so much quietening of the mind, so much spiritual progress. And you can even do that. He says, just okay, for the 1 year, I'm only going to chant Om for 15 minutes every morning. You can give 15 minutes, right, for quietening the mind. It's a beautiful exercise. And divide it, 5, 5, and 5. 5 minutes loud, 5 minutes whisper, 5 minutes silent. And when the mind wanders, then bring it back to Om. Right now I'm chanting Om. I'm not supposed to think of my husband, my child, my work, my money, my what am I going to do after I finish chanting Om. See, for me, when I sit for meditation, it's usually what am I going to teach in the class. You know, my mind always runs. Like this morning also, you know, thinking about what am I going to say, all these things were running through my mind. So you have to tell your mind, this, I'm not in the class yet. I'm here, and so you bring your attention back. But yeah, that is a very wonderful way to relieve stress. Well, they recommend morning is the best time when you're fully awake, because in the morning your mind has not been running and you haven't had all the disturbances. But some people say, I can't meditate in the morning. I don't have time. I have to be at work at 7. Then we say, okay, then you can meditate at the end of the day after your dinner is done and the dishes are done and the children have been put to bed and all my work is over, house is clean, then I can meditate at night before I go to sleep. Or some schools represent or recommend meditating twice a day, first thing in the morning to get your day started right, and the last day, last thing at the end to quieten your mind before you go to sleep. But any time is good. There is no good or bad time. But the early morning is called Brahma Muhurta. As you know that, it is the time of Brahman, of God, because the sun is rising. It's a very pleasant time. So morning is the best. But if you can't, any time of the day is good. There is no good or bad time to remember God. Every time, what I believe, whenever you remember God, it's an auspicious time. And wherever you remember God is your temple. So there is no inauspicious time to chant his name. There is no inauspicious place. Wherever you remember him, you are in his presence. So that's what I believe. That everywhere, he is everywhere. He's in the east, west, north, south. So all directions are holy. Up, down, everywhere is holy. All times, past period, past, present, future, everything is holy. You just have to remember him with love and invoke him in your heart. That's all you need.